What different kinds of guru service are there? Basically, there's only one kind of guru bhakti, namely considering guru to be God himself. Still, we generally see two kinds of guru bhakti. One kind is to see guru to be God and serve him accordingly. That is genuine guru bhakti. Then there's another kind of guru bhakti, which is called marafati bhakti. M-A-R-A-P-H-A-T-I. Marapati bhakti. Devotion by proxy. You know what that is like? Being devoted to the guru, knowing that through guru you attain the Lord. In marapati bhakti, one learns some of the rules and prohibitions, etiquette, and so on from the guru. And thus he gets to know the way of sadhana. This is called vaidhi bhakti, or regulated devotion to the Lord. But all these external rules and prohibitions do not exist when one is devoted to the guru as being Bhagavan himself. Only the passionate devotional faith of the disciple. This culminates in the disciple seeing the guru as Bhagavan. He's saying that you can see the guru as God and worship and serve him accordingly, and that will be the best, because if you see him like that and worship him like that, eventually you'll see Bhagavan. But if you see him something less than that, you'll learn rules and regulations and perform vaidhi sadhana because you have the idea that my guru is not God, but he's a good teacher and he'll help me learn to attain the Lord. I'll attain, by doing my vaidhi sadhana, I will attain the Lord. But the other platform is, my guru is the Lord. And I'll attain the Lord by serving my guru with this, what he calls, passionate devotional faith of the disciple. Passionate devotional faith means his rag. There's vaidhi bhakti and rag bhakti. Rag bhakti means I'm completely attached to the idea, I'm completely attached to my guru as being God. And I see him like that, and I worship him like that, and I serve him like that. So he's saying that's better. That's real guru bhakti. And that guru bhakti will yield the result quickly and right away. The result being that you'll realize God and serve God by that type of guru bhakti. Question 28. What do we understand when we speak of worshipping Sri Gurudev? You have heard that Sri Gurudev must be seen as Bhagavan. What you should know in short about this worship is that one should follow Gurudev's order without any deliberation. There is no other way of being devoted to Gurudev but to follow his orders. To love Gurudev means to follow his orders. As we always say, love means service. If you love me, serve me. Oh yes, I love you. Will you do this? Forget it. Do it yourself. So to love Guru means to serve, to follow his orders. If you disobey his orders at every step and you still show a lot of love and devotion to him, such love and devotion is not necessary because it's bogus. If you really love the object of your love, then you can never disobey his orders. It's interesting. In other words, he's talking about real love and false love. If you really love the object of your love, you can never disobey his orders. The love of a disciple who displays a great show of devotion to his guru, but does not follow the orders of Gurudev, or hesitates to follow these orders, is simply false. Prabhupada used the expression, he said, too much devotion is a sign of a thief. For example, if you have a servant in your house, he's a servant, he's hired, you pay him a salary, he's very, very devoted. He's doing everything, so much devotion. Oh, yes, master, yes, master. And too much devotion, that means he's actually stealing money from your wallet, or he's stealing some of your silverware in the kitchen, one by one, a few silver spoons he's passing out to his friend and is selling in the market. It is good to discern whether or not you are able to follow Guru's instructions without deliberation before accepting him. It's a good thing to discern. Will I be able to follow and do whatever my spiritual... That's what it says. We ask a question. What does it mean to accept the spiritual master as my life and soul? These are some preliminary questions disciples are asked. What does it mean to follow the orders? If you first accept a guru and then start deliberating about his beneficial instructions, your devotion will be diminished. In other words, you accept him, and then he says, okay, now do this. And you say, well, yeah, but Well, maybe I should live at Radhakund. I mean, I really think that I should spend Kartik at Radhakund. And you go back and forth, so then you can't, your devotion diminishes. So unless you can come to the point, you meaning, I'm talking in general, I'm not speaking, but a disciple comes to the point where a guru knows best. Whatever he says is perfect, and I accept it. I'm not going to deliver, I'm not going to get mental about it. We have this expression, don't get mental. Deliberation is on the mental platform. Deliberation means accepting and rejecting. I really want to do this. I really want to go here. Well, why? Well, I don't know. I just want to do it. Well, my vision and my realization is not good. And the other person says, well, my realization is. So you're deliberating back and forth. You're not accepting Guru as God. You're not accepting the intelligence of Guru as to be the intelligence of God. You're not accepting the instruction of Guru to be instruction of God. We're thinking, I know more than God. God is omniscient, omnipotent, and all-knowing and all-merciful. But I'm more than that. And that's Guru. Guru is omniscient, omnipotent, all-merciful, all-kind and all-loving. And he's giving instructions in that way, all-merciful, all-kind instructions. But then we think, no, he doesn't really know, or I know better, I know best. I know very well what is the best way to do it. Because I know everything about Krishna, and I know how to attain him, so actually, I don't really need your instructions at all. Why am I even serving you? Actually, I'm the guru. Yeah. Hey, Jai Gurudev. Look in the mirror. Jai Gurudev. Thank you. You might as well give yourself a name, too. Sripad, you know, Goswamini Takarani, you know, Maharani Takarani Goswamini. Her Holiness. And carry on like that and see where it gets you. So that is the kind of instructions that our minds are giving us. So, rather than coming to that platform after initiation, one should become purified to understand what is guru and what does it mean, what is the requirement to be disciple, and what is the requirement to be guru. Know what you're getting into. Know what you're accepting. What is this? What is it all about? You should understand this to be a powerful obstacle on the sadhaka bhakta's upward path. In short, you should remember that to love the guru and be devoted to him means following his orders without consideration and without duplicity. And what that means is not that you get an order from the guru and you say, yes, yes, and you do it. You can ask him, can you explain? In other words, you get an order. Sometimes you think you get an order, oh yes, you just do it. No, you should understand it. You accept the order, but you should understand it. So it's all right for the disciple to say, Gurudev, I accept your order, but can you explain how I should do it or explain why? It's all right. You can't say anything. Now do this. Okay. But you have some question about it, but I'm afraid to ask. Because the way it's worded here, he said, remember, to love the guru and to be devoted to him means following his orders without consideration, without any duplicity. Well, that's pretty cool. But some this word consideration might mean, well, wait a minute, that means I can't ask him about how to do it or what it means. No, you can get clarification of the order. But you can't say, well, no, I don't like that one, give me another one. Or you can try. You can try to say that, and he may give you another one. It's open. It's an open relationship. He's not a dictator. It's not a prison. You're not a prisoner. Okay, break these rocks. Yes, sir. Now break those rocks. Yes, sir. Now cut this steel in half. Yes, sir. No, it's a loving, dynamic, spiritual relationship. Give and take. But all the time, one has to keep everything in perspective. Nobody can be lovingly devoted without following the orders of the beloved. This means that it is impossible for devotion and duplicity to live in one place. Wonderful. Wonderful things. Wherever there is duplicity or deceit, there is no devotion. And wherever there is sincerity, there is love and devotion. Question number 29. There's 80 questions. This is 29. How can we understand the saying, God loves us? In this world, the Lord has created all things we need for our bodily maintenance. By using the food grains, water, and wind, which he has kindly provided, we can live happily. By taking this into account in a general way, we can become acquainted with the Lord's love for us. But there is an even better way to appreciate the Lord's love. Do you know what that is? Seeing this is Guru Tattva, it's going to end up with a guru, no doubt. This can be even better experienced through the guru principle, how God loves us. Look, knowing the guru means knowing God. On the day that you can precisely recognize your guru, you can also recognize and experience the Lord. When you came to me, now the guru is speaking to his disciple. When you came to me, you were totally devoid of bliss. Your heart was devoid of peace. And you expressed your misery by speaking about your confused heart. And then I thought, when and how can I see your face smile? When will I see a blissful mood in your heart? How long before your genuine transcendental bliss will return to you? This is how I felt when I heard from you all about your misery. And my mind became very eager to give your heart some joy. If you pursue this matter with attention, then I think that seeing my mind anxious over your lack of happiness, through this you will certainly get a little insight on how merciful and loving the Lord is. Because the question is, what is the purport of the saying God loves us? So his love is being... So the Gurudev is saying how God is expressing his love through Guru's attitude and through Guru's thinking. If my heart, the Gurudev, if my heart is so anxious because of your lack of peace and happiness, then you can easily understand how filled with anxiety the heart of the Lord is, since he is the most merciful savior of the fallen. Look, Baba, you can get to know the love of the Lord, who is a boundless ocean of mercy towards the weak and helpless living entities, even better by experiencing the Guru principle. And another thing, when Sri Gurudev is a tangible manifestation of the Lord, who is an intangible principle, then we will surely have to accept that we can only realize all the topics of the Lord through the Guru principle. Intangible, tangible? Mm-hmm. Tangible means you can touch. You can see, touch, see, feel, touch as tangible. Intangible means you can't see. God is intangible. Can you see God? We were speaking this the other day. But you can see when he comes before me as Guru. You can see Guru, you can touch Guru. You can please him or displease him. Next question. Number 30. Oh man, same questions again. It must be a question in the atmosphere. We must also have a portion of us that thinks like this, because the question keeps coming up. That is how we see the center in everything. You say, wait a minute, this question again, what's this question again? No, that's not seeing the center. Oh, Krishna is again speaking this question. I must have this in me. This is something in me that Krishna is trying to remove. So he's telling me twice. He's telling me three times. He's telling me four times. So here's the question. Is it not possible to advance on the path of sadhana without guru? I told you before that the path of sadhana, or spiritual life, is the means to attain knowledge of God. If you want to attain knowledge of God, then you have to follow sadhana. The God principle is very difficult to comprehend and hard to conceive. It is not a subject matter of our gross material senses that can easily be understood and only realized through the mind. Imagine a lot of beautiful things wrapped in a dark room in which you cannot perceive anything without the aid of the light. Like a blind man depending on a torch. Similarly, without the aid of Gurudev, you cannot make even one step of advancement on the path of spiritual life. Only with Gurudev are these inconceivable principles of Godhead revealed. You are blinded by the darkness of ignorance to understand transcendental principles. And you need the bright and elevated light of knowledge. Remember that Sri Gurudev is like the pole star or compass who holds a bright lamp of elevated knowledge in his hands to light your spiritual path and thus show you the way. You can advance by sticking to this compass, and you will see that in this bright light of transcendental knowledge, you can gradually see and understand each one of the inconceivable truths about God. And if you do not stick to this guru compass and want to go independently, you will never arrive at the spot you wanted to reach for so long. You will lose the way in the deep darkness and run into one problem after another, and you will helplessly lose your life. This is guaranteed. In this connection with the scriptures say, Shri Guru Charane Rati Ese Uttama Gati. Attachment to the lotus feet of the spiritual master leads one to the highest goal. Without the light of transcendental knowledge attained from the Guru, there is no way for the conditioned soul to have revelations about God. Question number 31. Previously, you told us that we must follow the orders of Sri Guru without deliberation, quoting from the scriptures. He quoted from. But when Sri Gurudev once orders the disciple to do one thing, and the next time forbids him to do the same thing, how can a disciple follow the orders? That we cannot fully understand. Does this sound familiar? Practically, I think we shouldn't ask any questions, just listen. Didn't you ask some question about this? He gave one order, then he changed it. So is this the same question? Let's read the question again. You say that we must accept the orders of Guru without deliberation. But what about when the Gurudev orders the disciple to do one thing, then a little later he tells him to forbids him to do the same thing? How can a disciple follow the orders? We don't understand. Answer. Why can't you? It's not at all difficult to understand. If you think about it patiently, you can easily understand it. Remember, once the Guru tells the disciple to do this, and he will do it immediately without deliberation. And as soon as Guru says, don't do this anymore, he will certainly cease to do it. You must understand both as orders from Guru. And if you think about this, what is Gurudev telling me? First he tells me to do it. Now he tells me to stop it. Where is the consistency in this? It appears to be a contradiction. If you do this, this type kind of apportionment won't work. This means that you cannot keep something in your own hand and leave the rest in Guru's hands, thinking, is it right to do this work or not? In this field, you will understand this, that if Gurudev orders you to do something, thinking that it be for your benefit, then that is his order. And if later he forbids you to do the same thing, then that is also his order. Although these two orders appear to be contradictory, you should know them both to be issued for your benefit. If that is so, then there will be no more confusion about this point. Remember one thing I want to tell you about this, and that is, one who is always ready to follow the orders of Sri Guru without deliberation is receiving the divine command from the Lord. He who can follow the orders of the Guru without deliberation considers each word from the Guru to be the divine command of the Lord. We were mentioning that earlier. That's what my answer to that was. It's coming from Krishna. And there's no contradictions in Krishna. But remember I was saying that? The Gurudev is speaking. It's like Krishna speaking. So that's what he's saying here. And look, orders are orders. Deliberations like yes or no do not exist here in this plane. Wherever there are such yes and no deliberations, there can be no question of orders. This is why there is so much stress laid on the following of orders in the kingdom of devotion. Certainly love for Krishna can be purchased by paying the price of Guru Bhakti. But how many devotees can you find who follow the orders of Guru without consideration? No one but a fully surrendered disciple will be able to obey the orders of his Guru without consideration. In the kingdom of devotion, it is a very costly treasure for the sadhaka bhakta to thus follow orders. Like that, without consideration. So, obviously, that's the Vera disciple. that's so fully surrendered. So this teaching here, the Gurudev is preaching the highest conception of Guru Tattva, so the disciple can try, come to that platform, and understand what is the highest standard. Because we want the highest result. We want prema. And to attain that prema, Krishna prema, we have to have this Guru Bhakti. And all these fine points are explained about it. That disciple that attains Krishna prema is also rare. And that is that same disciple that has this Guru Bhakti. So that's being reminded to us again and again, the principle that we require a Guru, and that we also have to follow in a certain way. In the kingdom of God, we hear talk about accepting a Guru. What do we call acceptance of a Guru? From what great soul must we accept instructions in the initiation in order to call it accepting a Guru? And if it is genuine acceptance of a Guru, then still we see many people taking initiation instructions, but failing to develop heart-pouring faith and loyalty to the Guru. What kind of acceptance have they done of Guru? What do you call acceptance of a Guru? And if it is genuine acceptance, then why do we see many people taking initiation and instructions from Guru, but they're not developing real heart-based faith and loyalty to the Guru? What kind of acceptance of Guru have these people done? Although scriptures describe different ceremonies, such as taking initiation, to be like accepting a Guru, still basically it is said that accepting a Guru means calling someone your Guru. The giving of initiation and teachings as they are prescribed by the scriptures are simply a secondary affair. Do you know how firm this acceptance of Guru becomes? If I have once considered someone as my Guru, and I have just once given a place in the temple of my heart to my worshipable deity in the form of my Guru, then the sun may rise in the west instead of the east. Still, I will not waver in the acceptance of him as my Guru. The seat of my heart is not given to anyone else. Only he can sit on the seat of my heart without wavering. In my own life, it's the Gurudev speaking, I have never become so bewildered to become devoid of faith in or allegiance to my beloved deity, which means his Gurudev, not even slightly. So he's saying that the giving of initiation and teachings are as they are prescribed by the scriptures is simply a secondary affair. In other words, there's primary and secondary, first and second. So the first thing is that we actually accept Guru in our heart. This is the first thing. Later on, the initiation comes there, and then there's teachings and so many instructions. But when you actually accept Guru in your heart, that's the primary thing. That's the important thing. And then he cites his own example. He said, I've never... Because the question is, we see the people that have accepted, but they don't have much faith or loyalty to Guru. So the question is, what kind of acceptance have they done? So he's saying, well, they haven't really done it. They've done a very superficial acceptance. They haven't accepted Guru in the heart. Because they've taken initiation. They've accepted someone as their Guru. Yes, I accept so-and-so Maharaj as my Guru. He's my Guru. And I've taken initiation from him, and I'm following his instructions. But they haven't accepted him in the seat of their heart, in the core of their heart. You follow? So that their acceptance is called a secondary acceptance. Yes, I took initiation. It was a fire sacrifice. I have a name. And he's my Guru. But it's outside. It's not inside. I know another person, maybe he hasn't been initiated yet or hasn't received so many instructions, but they accept it in the core of their heart, Guru. Then that's the primary thing. And their faith, such a person who accepts Guru in the core of their heart, their faith, even after initiation or whatever, will never waver. They'll never come to this point where he says, become devoid of faith in or allegiance to their Guru. Because they've accepted in the core of their heart. Number 33. All human beings must first take shelter of a Guru before they can progress on the path of sadhana. And they have to take initiation and instructions from Sri Gurudev. Please explain us about the purpose and the benefits of taking initiation. This is a very nice question because someone's, you come into a temple, they say, you must be initiated, Prabhu. You've been in a temple, you must be initiated. So then the disciple will say, well, why? Well, you know, it's because you can link up with Krishna. You know, but the intelligent, and we don't really hear a lot of good answers a lot of times. You say why you should be initiated. We have also heard that without taking initiation, a living entity cannot, quote, purify the body. What does this mean? The scriptures say that a sadhaka will gain first entrance into spiritual life, first of all by taking shelter of guru and accepting instructions and initiation from him. The distinguishing feature and benefit of taking initiation are that the disciple, he surrenders himself to the lotus feet of guru at the time of initiation. He does not maintain any of his personal independence anymore. So the benefit of taking initiation is that you've actually, it's a culmination of your realization that I must unequivocally and utterly and completely surrender to this representative, this manifestation of God before me, Sri Guru, which means you come to the realization and actual acceptance that I have to accept this spiritual master to attain Krishna, and I have to give up all my independence. Because my independence means my separate interest. My independence means staying in the external energy. My independence means staying in the bodily concept of life. My independence means staying in a material world of birth, death, disease, and old age. So we have to surrender all of the independence. So when you're ready to do that, that's initiation. So the benefit of initiation means that you've attained that realization, because now it's being confirmed. You have that realization, you're prepared to take initiation. So the benefit of initiation is that that realization is confirmed. And you do it. And in fact, you surrender. And that's the beginning. When you surrender, that's the beginning of spiritual life. When you surrender to Guru, Ado Guru Parashraya. This surrender is both the benefit and the significance of taking initiation. Otherwise, I may have taken mantra from Sri Gurudev, but I have not surrendered myself to him in all respects. Then how can I make advancement on the path of sadhana? How can I realize the Lord? This surrender of the self causes a great power to awaken within the mind. When the sadhaka surrenders himself to his beloved Gurudev in all respects, then the Guru Shakti, or the Lord's Acharya Shakti, will start working within the disciple. Consequently, any elevated and sweet transcendental truths will become available to the heart of the disciple. And this saying that you heard, that initiation purifies the body, do you know what that means? Like someone might say, well, when you get initiated, what happens? Is there some change? Did you experience something when you got initiated? Is there some change? I mean, is it any different? I mean, now I'm doing like this, if something happens? That's why the question is asked. Well, what does it mean when you get initiated? Initiation purifies the body. The Bhakti Shastras say, Diksha Kali Bhakta Kore Atma Samarpana Se Kali Krishna Tare Kore Atma Sama. That's from Chaitanya Charitamrita. At the time of initiation, the devotee surrenders himself. At that time, Krishna considers the devotee to be equal to himself. When we discuss this subject, we can understand that when the devotee takes shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Guru, his body becomes exactly as transcendental as Bhagavan, Sri Krishna's body. When the devotee takes initiation and surrenders himself at the lotus feet of Guru, considering Guru non-different from the Lord, in the form of the Guru, accepts the body of the disciple, Se Kali Krishna Tare Kore Atma Sama. Therefore, just as Krishna's own body is transcendental, the body of the disciple also becomes transcendental when he gives himself to Krishna. He's asking, how do you become purified? Then it is no longer proper to consider the body of the devotee like the body of a non-initiate that considers the five gross elements and only engages in eating and sleeping. Then look, this truth is hidden in general, in the general saying that the body becomes purified after taking initiation. This is the truth, which is, in other words, the truth that I've explained, that your body becomes transcendental to the degree which you surrender to Guru and Krishna. Prabhupada would say that you perceive that after initiation, you perceive that transcendence, that your body has become transformed. Body means also mind, the gross body and subtle body, which means the mind. Because within your mind, what he explains here is the sweet truths of Bhagavan, the sweet truths about the Lord and the personality of God have become evident, because now you've been accepted by the Lord, and you've been touched by this Acharya Shakti. You've been transformed, like the gold, the iron becomes transformed into gold. So that's the beginning. So now that the body's become, because you surrendered samarpanam, because you surrendered to Krishna, now the body is transcendental. Now in that transcendental mind, and in that transcendental body, one will gradually, he has the facility now, and the ability to understand transcendental truths, the transcendental knowledge of the Vedas, of the Bhagavatam, and to actually see the Lord with his transcendental eyes. Now it's just a matter of some time. Just as the Lord's own body is transcendental, the body of the devotee or disciple also becomes transcendental when he gives himself to Krishna. So it's a matter of percentage. If you give yourself 100% to Krishna, then you become 100% transcendental and free from all sin, just like Krishna. You say Krishna's body is free from all sin. That's why you said earlier, they said, when the devotee takes initiation, surrenders himself at the lotus feet of Guru, considering him non-different from the Lord in the form of Guru accepts the body of the disciple. Just like Sanatana Goswami, he went to Puri, and he considered his body was ridden with disease and was all pus and things coming from open wounds on his body. He wanted to commit suicide. He said, my Lord, my body is vile and diseased and poisoned. Let me throw away my body and commit suicide. And he said, no, your body is not yours. And he embraced him. He said, your body is very beautiful. And your body is very beautiful. And I want to embrace your body. And it's all pus and mucus and poison emanating from the wounds, open wounds, sores in his body. And Lord Chaitanya embraced him. And so your body belongs to me. It's not your body. And so many wonderful services I want to do through your body, because your body belongs to me. So at the time of surrender, your body belongs to Krishna. And it becomes transcendental, because only in a transcendental body can one render service to the transcendental personality of Godhead. So we call it spiritualized. Like the iron is a piece of iron, but you put it in the fire and it becomes red hot. And you take it out of the fire and you can start fire with that piece of iron because it's so blazing red hot. It's so hot you can burn a piece of paper with that hot iron stick. So, but still it has some qualities of iron to it. If you let it sit outside, it becomes iron. So, and the more it stays in the fire, the more it becomes always like fire. So our body, at the time of surrender, time of initiation, it becomes spiritualized. It's still carrying over some of the characteristics of its materiality, because we're still in the material body. But as we engage more in the fire of spiritual life, spiritual activities, we become more transcendental. You know, in other words, Krishna's body is 100% transcendental, but ours becomes spiritualized at the time of initiation. So in that spiritualized body, then we can begin to render transcendental or spiritual service. Now we're practicing for that time, preparing ourselves. And it's also having effect. It's creating sukriti and punya. It's having effect. What it says here, when we discuss this subject, we can understand that when a devotee takes shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Guru, his body becomes exactly, he says, exactly as transcendental as Bhagavan Sri Krishna's body. So you take 100% shelter of Guru's feet, your body becomes completely transcendental. You take 50%, then 50%. This is what is context. At that time, any elevated and sweet transcendental truths will become available to the heart. Because before we come to the point of surrender, yeyatamam prapadyante, Krishna reciprocates with the living entity according to his surrender. So as long as we're holding back, Krishna's holding back all these sweet, sublime, transcendental truths about himself. But when we actually surrender, okay, Krishna, now I surrender. Then he says, all right, I surrender to you. Now I'll reveal these secrets, one by one by one. As you surrender to me, I surrender to you. When we're in a stage of trying, or you can say practicing, or we can say looking for Guru and not really surrendered yet, then Krishna is holding. He's waiting for us to pass that test, that main test is that test of surrender. This surrender is both the benefit and the significance of taking initiation. Because when you initiation, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the reciprocation with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But that doesn't start until you surrender, I surrender. So what's the first surrender? Guru Pad Ashraya. Surrender means take shelter. So when you surrender to Guru, then Krishna starts, then the reciprocation begins. Now there's something, he's helping, now Krishna's helping. He's helping you. He's helping you come to the point of surrender. He's increasing your understanding and giving you some protection and purity to bring you to this point of initiation. Be prepared, fully prepared for initiation and the service of his representative, Sri Gurudev. So that's why we say initiation means the beginning. The beginning of the dynamic loving exchange between the soul and God. So we're preparing for that. We're trying to come to that platform. We've already surrendered to something. We're increasing our surrender. We say surrender, it's not that we often hear, I surrendered! I moved into the temple, I shaved up, I'm surrendered. Surrender is always going on, always increasing, more and more and more. It's like that transcendental competition we were speaking of. You surrender a little bit to Krishna, he reveals something, oh, it's so sweet. Krishna's reciprocation was so sweet and so kind and loving and so exciting. It makes me want to surrender more. So I surrender more, then he reciprocates in more sweetness and more kindness. Oh, now I surrender more. And it goes on and on and on. Spiritual life is simply a continual process of ongoing sweet surrender between the Lord and his devotee.